Guys, I'm excited, really excited for this message tonight. Because it's one of those that when I was younger, I would have heard this in a very different light. And so what I want to talk about tonight, I'm going to explain how we should hear this. Because as a young man, even a kid, I heard this passage only through the lens of, oh, here's the checklist of me getting to walk with Jesus. Like, this is how I get to him, okay? So just keep that in mind. We'll get there in a second. So back in the year 2000, down in Austin, Texas, there was this radio station, and they were doing their annual fundraiser. I guess they needed a fundraiser. They didn't have ad money. I don't know. And so they were taking calls and taking donations, and they would talk to the people. And this one particular guy calls in, and they say, hey, what makes you want to support our show? And he said, I don't know. I guess I just want to help keep Austin weird. That's where the phrase came from. A guy calling into a radio show just saying, hey, let's just keep Austin weird. How many of you have heard that phrase before? All right, many of you. So other cities have adopted this. Portland says the same thing of all places. Indianapolis has adopted, keep Indianapolis weird. I don't know. Doesn't seem like a weird place to me. But anyway, but here's the deal. Why would they say that? Because Austin, particularly, their personality is we're different than everybody else in Texas, right? We have a different vibe. We're gonna dress different. We're gonna be about different things. You wanna be about cowboy hats and cowboy boots? Then you go out to West Texas, all right? You go to Fort Worth. We are Austin. And we're gonna keep it weird here. Like you've probably seen in Oklahoma City, they've stolen it on the side of some building, keep Oklahoma friendly, right? That sounds good for us. But the whole idea of that mentality of keep Austin weird is to set themselves apart from the rest of the state. Don't get us mixed up with Dallas. Don't you get us mixed up with Waco, right? Whatever it may be. It's an identifying statement. It is something that strangely other cities have seen as valuable to say, you know what? We're weird too. We're weird just like you're weird, so we're no longer weird, right? But anyway, you get the point. And so here's what we're gonna do tonight. We're gonna finish out Romans chapter 12. I kicked it off a couple weeks ago. Trayvon talked on it 2 weeks ago. I'm gonna finish out Romans 12. And what Paul is doing here, in my opinion, is he's telling the Christians in the city of Rome, let's keep Christianity weird. We're not here to acclimate to the culture of Rome. We're going to do things completely different. We are going to be countercultural. We're not gonna do what they do. We're not gonna respond the way they respond. We're not gonna worship the way they worship. We're gonna do everything different. And the funny thing is when you think countercultural, my guess is we probably think of outward things, how people dress, the music they listen to, what they protest, how they protest, like this countercultural. You saw it in the 60s and 70s. And you kind of see it today too. But here's the thing, is most of the ways that we think about being countercultural are externally motivated, right? It's how we dress, it's the music we listen to, it's the activities we partake in. But this list that Paul is gonna walk us through here in Romans chapter 12 is an internal thing. It is an internal countercultural idea, meaning it starts in here and then it plays out here. It's not the other way around. And so Paul's going to give us an internal list that points to the fact that he wants the Christians in Rome to keep Christianity weird, all right? And so just if this is your first time tonight, let me give you a quick catch up of where we're at in the book of Romans. We're right in the middle. Chapter 12 is the turning point for the entire letter to the church in Rome. Right, they have heard doctrine and just solid theological foundational things 1 through 11 of Romans. And then in 12, he turns and says, now this is how we go live it out. All right, so we call this series, Therefore. And that term, therefore, is there for a reason. It means we're changing our thought process. Because we know this, therefore, we do this. And you see this word all the time in Paul's letters. He gives us a biblical truth, And then he says, therefore, now we do this. So I kicked off with this idea of, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in view of God's mercy, be a living sacrifice. And what we've learned in Romans is that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have a new status. We are forgiven and made right with God. We have a new family that we are now included as Gentiles into God's family. And we have a new future that God, and through his Spirit, is going to be transforming us into new people. And so Paul's list, I cannot say this clearly enough. When I started out by saying, you're gonna hear this list different. When I was your age, when I was younger than your age, when I would read a list like this, because Paul always has lists. In every letter that he writes, he gets into a list at some point. And I always saw that. There's the checklist. There's my good Christian checklist, and I am going to put my efforts towards the list. And if I do those things, God will be happy with me. But here's the thing, is this list is not a path to life with Christ. It is the evidence of a life with Christ. You catch the difference here? This is not I'm gonna climb the ladder of good behavior so that I can have life with Christ. That is not what Paul is talking about. He's saying, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, therefore, and he gives a list. As a believer, this is who you are. We're in springtime, and so what I think about a lot of times is 1 Corinthians 3:6. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, both as a pastor and just as a believer. There's an argument happening in the church in Corinth. Surprise, surprise, they're a mess. I feel like we'd probably get a Corinthians letter in the American church today because we're kind of a mess too. But here's what he says. They're arguing between Paul, who they should follow, Paul or Apollos, two guys. And Paul says this, listen, I planted the seed of the gospel. Apollos has watered it. Now God will make it grow. And that's the key as we follow Christ, is that the gospel of Jesus as a follower of him has been planted in the deepest part of our soul. Our job now is to water that seed, and we're gonna let God make it grow. It's going to be the evidence. God's gonna build and grow the evidence of our faith in him. So, this list is not a path to life with Christ or life in Christ. It's evidence of life in Christ. This is the evidence that we as Christians will start to see over and over. As you get older, these things will grow and grow and increase in your life. Let me talk to those in the audience who are not Christians. Maybe you're just checking this out. You got dragged here. I don't know. Maybe your friend's been praying for you for 6 months. And you're like, fine, I'll come. All right. This list is going to be painful and weird to you because this is the most countercultural idea in 2024 America. What Paul is telling the Romans and what he's telling us today is going to sound weird to you. And that's okay. Because what is Paul all about? Let's keep Christianity weird. We're not gonna fit into the culture. We're not gonna adjust to the culture. We are going to follow Jesus. And it is going to look weird. When I was a kid, I was afraid of sticking out. Now I just don't care. Because the good news of the gospel is so much better than someone's opinion of me that I don't even know. So, this is the other half. This is the other half of present yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is what we do. This is part of that sacrifice, sacrificial living, all right? Because life in Christ comes from putting your trust in him. Not attending a meeting on Tuesday nights. It's putting your trust and submitting your life to Christ. And so if the Lord is the Lord of us, if the Lord is the Lord of you, then this list is going to sound strangely attractive because he has given you new life in Christ. And so it's gonna feel weird, but it's gonna be like, man, that sounds really nice. That sounds great because you're a citizen of God's kingdom as his child if he is the Lord of you. John 15:5, Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So this highlights the point I just made. If you are a believer, this passage is like water on the seed of the gospel that's been planted in you, and it will bear fruit. If you are not a believer and you are not connected and submitted and following Jesus, apart from you, him, you can do nothing. And so this is gonna sound weird to you. But I wanna offer this to you before we even get going. Life in Christ is available to you tonight. For you to join God in his family, in his kingdom, and follow this Jesus who rescued you from the dominion of darkness, it is available to you tonight. So let me give you a fair warning for you note takers. This is not my normal outline tonight. I'm gonna give you Paul's top 10 list. Now, normally, if I did 10 things, we'd be here for like 3 hours. So we are gonna touch them and then move quickly, all right? He gives us 10 things of how we as Christians are countercultural. And by doing so, we are going to look weird. So let's read Romans chapter 12. I'm gonna read verse 1 and then jump down to verse 9. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, let your love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." And wrath, what that word simply means is God's righteous response to evil, okay? "For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." Means it will drive them nuts. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Line after line, verse after verse, this is countercultural in Rome and today. And so we're gonna walk through this one at a time. The first on our top 10 list of countercultural things is, Paul says, love sincerely. What does our culture do? Our culture that we live in says love others as long as it serves you. Paul says love sincerely. Well, how do you know if someone's love is sincere? It's an internal thing. Only we know. Because love, we love love. We just love a good romantic comedy. We love a good love story. Why? Because it feels so cozy and hopeful and, you know, all that stuff. I am going to be unromantic for a moment. And I want to offer you this, that love, it comes with feelings, but it is a choice that we make. Here's how I know that. I can love people I dislike. I'm gonna say it again. I can love people I dislike. I don't have to like someone in order to love them. And that's a choice that I make. And you may know this feeling too. Think about your family. There's probably family members you're like, I don't like them, but I love them. And if they pass away, I would cry. And I would mourn their loss. But I wouldn't choose to hang out with them on Friday night. That's possible. And so what I would offer you is this, is that love is not an emotion, but a choice to compassionately and righteously seek the well-being of others. That's love. that with compassion and with a righteous heart, we choose to do things for the well-being of someone else. Who does that sound like, right? It sounds like Jesus. That he said, man, I have compassion on those who are lost. I have come to seek and save. And so I'm going to choose to give my life to redeem my people. John 13:35, Jesus says this, the distinguishing mark on your life as a believer will be how you love one another. And so Paul says, love sincerely. With each one of these, I'm just gonna offer you a prayer to pray. I'm gonna give you a lot of stuff tonight. So if you wanna take screenshots, I would encourage you to do so. Here's the prayer to pray when it comes to sincerely loving one another. Holy Spirit, help me see and love people the way you do. Not how I feel. Holy Spirit, would you help me? Because we need help loving. We live in a culture that offers love only to get something. And so the way of Jesus is countercultural. The second thing we see, number two, is he says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good in verse 9. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. What our culture says is, we won't call it evil. We'll just change the definition of good. And so evil will actually be good. Isaiah, the prophet, says in chapter 5, verse 20 of Isaiah in the Old Testament, says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isn't this the world we live in? They're just gonna throw a spin on it. God has made good things. And what the enemy does is he takes God's good things, he twists them and perverts them and calls them good. And so Paul says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And if we can be honest for a second, we don't really hate evil. Here's how I know that. In my own life, in the lives of those I've been around, we actually allow evil to be entertaining to us. The things that Christ died on the cross for, we engage in an entertaining fashion. Whether that's movies or music or pornography, is like it's entertainment. We don't hate it. At best, maybe we tolerate it and we justify, well, I'm not actually partaking in those things. I'm just watching it. And so Paul says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. In Ephesians 5, he writes almost the same thing to the church in Ephesus. He says, therefore, there it is again, therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's who we are as Christians. Not partakers, we are exposers. Like let's point evil and good. Let's make the distinction. We need to know the difference. We have to know the difference. But we cannot simply trust our own conscience. That's what our culture does. Whatever they feel is good, they will call good, even though it is evil. That's where the Secret Service of the United States comes to mind. You guys know what the Secret Service is? Right? They're the men and women around the president that hold on to their ear and they got guns in their coat and they go everywhere the president goes. They have two responsibilities. One is protection of important people. The second thing, which is kind of a weird add-on to the Secret Service life, they're also in charge of currency and finding counterfeit money. That's the other side of the Secret Service. And I'll never forget when I learned this, it is stuck with me like a tattoo. Here's the fascinating thing, is when they're training Secret Service agents on how to find counterfeit money, you know what they never, ever, ever do? They don't ever look, touch, feel, or smell the fake stuff. They only study the real thing. They know it so well. They know how it feels and smells and looks so that when they see something that is not true, they know it immediately. So how does that pertain to us? As believers, we have to know God's word. We have to know his truth, or otherwise we will fall into confusion. We will fall into compromise over what is good and evil. We will be convinced that what is evil is actually good, and we will fall into the Isaiah 5 passage. So here's the prayer to pray. God, help me discern between good and evil. Not rocket science, it's just acknowledging, God, you are the one who defines good and evil. Would you help me discern what is good and evil? Number three, in verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. In some translations, it says, outdo one another in showing honor. What does our culture do? Our culture says, be devoted to self and value self over all things. That's the culture we live in. And so we are countercultural in this idea that we would be devoted to one another, not out of selfish ambition, out of what? Love. And we already talked about that, is that their well-being is a priority to us. And that we would value them. That idea of devoted suggests a family affection. That it's not just a convenient devotion. Is that even, you can't be devoted conveniently? Like that, that's just, is that an oxymoron? Teachers, yes? I don't know. It's a family devotion. And then that word honor is not a word we typically use on a regular basis, but it suggests value. He's saying value others above yourselves. He says the same thing in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3. He says, consider others better than yourselves. Value one another above yourselves. That's weird. That is so countercultural to the world that we live in, that we would value others more than me, that I would prefer and honor them before me. Man, this stirs up a lot of insecurities. Well, then who's gonna honor me? Well, here's the cool thing is if we have a community of people who are devoted to one another in love, and we are as Christians, as a collective community, that we're living out this mentality of I'm gonna honor other people above myself, then you don't have to worry about you anymore. Other people are looking to value you. And this is where being a part of a body is so important. And so what's the prayer to pray here? It's simply this: God, help me find my self-worth in you, not others, so that I can show value and honor to others without hesitation. That I can show value and honor to others because I know my value, my worth is found in God, not other people's approval, not other people's invitation. I know who I am in Christ. Therefore, I am now set free to go honor others. Number four, this may be my favorite one, I'm gonna be honest. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Okay, spiritual fervor, what the heck does that mean, Andy? I don't know. Here's what it means. Behind this word fervent is the idea of boiling water. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual energy at a boiling temperature. If you're fervent for the Spirit, you're boiling for the kingdom of God. You're fired up to serve him. Have you ever been around that person? Maybe it's a sibling, or maybe you've been around kids and they seem tired, and then all of a sudden something happens and they just perk up and they're like, let's go, let's do it. Right? Like at my house, if I say, hey guys, let's gather around and read for a little while. Not much action. Now, if I say, boys, move the coffee table, we're gonna turn our living room into a WWE wrestling ring. Shirts fly off, the music kicks on, and here we go, right? Because they are passionate. They are at a boiling temperature. I can show you videos. It is the funniest thing in the world. But this is what Paul is saying, is do not lack in zeal. Do not fall asleep at the wheel. We need to stoke the fires of our faith to a boiling point. I remember seeing a video that came to my mind when I was preparing with this. Do you guys remember that video? I don't forget her name. But she's an influencer and like her husband or boyfriend, whatever it was, I don't know the situation, came in and said, hey, how about we go to Home Goods, and then after that we'll go to Target, and you can see her start to pause, right? and she puts her eyeliner back and she has this big smile on her face. He said, and after that, we'll go get pedicures afterwards and then we'll hit up some brunch and then we'll finish it with a Chick-fil-A peach milkshake. And she's at a fever pitch. You guys know what I'm talking about? Have you seen this? Like I think that's what Paul's saying. He's like, hey, don't lose the excitement that you have for serving the Lord. Because let's be honest, we all have something in our life that gets us to a boiling point. We all have something that's, if a friend calls it, hey, let's go do this. We're like, I'm down, let's go. Paul's saying, no, stoke the fire of your faith. Do not lose the zeal. And here's the cool thing. How do we do this? I just wonder if how we do this is we get closer to the fire. And when you start, this is incredible. What makes something boil? Fire, heat. So we heat up our faith. How do we do that? We get closer to the source of the heat. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, you know what one of the most consistent representations of God's presence is? Fire. In the Old Testament, it was the burning bush. God showed up in fire. In Exodus, you see a pillar of fire leading his people. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in fire. And so I just have to believe that the closer I get to the fire, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I ask for God's presence to be manifest in my life, the boiling point of our faith will rise. And so the question then is, what are you getting close to? If you have no spiritual fervor, ask yourself why. My bet is that we're probably distancing ourselves from the fire at some level in our life. We're busy doing other things that we want to stoke in our life that we think will get our life to a boiling point. But he says, no, never lack in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is getting close to the Lord, doing his business, and it will light the fire to a boiling point in your life. So what's the prayer? Holy Spirit, would you turn up the heat of my faith to a boil? Like go to the fire and say, would you light me on fire? Let's go. Don't let me get sleepy. Don't let me drift away. Light a fire in my soul for you. And then unleash me to do the work of God in our lives. Number five, he says this, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. What our culture says is, you need to save. You need to keep it all to yourself because it's really about you. It's not the way of the believer. Paul says, no, share. Give what you have to others. And there's two people in this passage. It says, share with the Lord's people. So the family of God, share with those who are in need. Here's a quick little way to think about it. See a need, meet a need. If you see the need, meet the need. Don't wait for someone else to do it, right? You is they. Here's what I mean by that. You walk around, there's something on the floor like Austin, they'll fix that. No, you fix it. Oh, somebody's sitting by themselves. Oh, I'm sure one of the volunteers, they'll say hi to that person. No, you do it. Share your life with other people. And then the second group of people comes from that word hospitality. In the Greek, that word hospitality specifically means hosting and being friendly towards strangers. And so he's saying, share with the Lord's people who are in need, meet a need, see a need, meet a need, and then practice being friendly to strangers, to outsiders, those who are not in the family of faith. Practice this, which means over and over and over, practice friendliness and hospitality. And so here's the prayer we pray is, Holy Spirit, give me eyes to see the needs of others and the courage to meet those needs. Because let's be honest, it takes courage to be inconvenienced. It takes courage to give up what we have. It takes courage to leave that scarcity mindset and move into a generosity mindset that, God, I'm gonna trust you with this. Number six, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now that is countercultural in 2024. Bless those who persecute you. That word persecute means people who make your life difficult. And that word blessing is not like, oh, bless you. Oh, bless your heart. That's not what we're talking about, okay? That word bless has this idea of desiring good for them. Whew, Andy, you're getting a little too close for comfort, right? Someone who makes life difficult you for the believer, what we do is we don't curse them. We start asking God to bless them, that it would go well for them. And maybe, just maybe, God will use you to do the blessing. Matthew 5, Jesus says this, you have heard it, it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You see, we are children of God. We are children of the light. Darkness would say eye for an eye. They're gonna make your life difficult. Don't do anything to help their life. They disagree with you, they're now the enemy. That's the culture we live in. So this is a counter-cultural idea. And so the prayer to pray here is, Holy Spirit, would you bless fill in the blank, that person's name, and help me love them the way you do. Who is it? Jesus says, but I tell you, this is what the world tells you, but I tell you, love your enemies and what? And pray for them. That's countercultural. Number 7, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And here's the weird thing is, this sounds really good. Like, yeah, let's celebrate each other. And when we're sad, let's cry together. And you know what? Maybe we do this. But here's the weird thing about what happens in our heart. Is when someone is sad, it makes us feel awkward. And so we want to fix their sadness because of how it makes me feel. And then all of a sudden, the mourning then becomes about me. And Paul's saying, no, mourn with them, cry with them, weep and wail with them. It is okay. We see Jesus do this in John chapter 11, where Lazarus dies. Now, Jesus is about to raise him from the dead, but Jesus cries with them because they are sad. He doesn't swoop in to take away and fix their problem. He's like, I'm going to cry with you. Death is sad. But it also says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And if I'm completely honest, sometimes when I see other people celebrating and good things are happening, my immediate reaction is not to rejoice with them. It is like, well, why them and not me? And all of a sudden, their rejoicing brings up this anger inside of me and this resentment because things are going well for them and they're not going well for me. And so whether it's mourning or rejoicing, our natural bent is to make it about me. Paul says, no, mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. I would say this is the gift of presence that the believers bring to the world. It's not the gift of your words to fix their problem in their mourning. It is the gift of your presence. You know, when my parents died in quick succession 2 years apart, I don't remember anything anyone said to me, but I can tell you exactly who they were that came and sat with me. I don't know what they said, but I know who came. It's that gift of presence. Instead of fixing and fixing and fixing, we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. And so the prayer to pray here is, Holy Spirit, help me be present with people. Just help me be present. Not jealous, not awkward, just present to be with. And what a wonderful gift, because isn't that who Emmanuel is, God with us? He came to be with us. And so we can be with one another. You don't have to have all the answers. Your presence as a fellow brother and sister in Christ is more encouragement than any words you could say. I promise you. Every time I go to a hospital bed, no one is asking for a sermon, not one person. That's what I like to do. I like to give sermons. I like to study God's word and share it with people. That's what I love to do. But not one person in a hospital bed has ever said, Andy, can you give me your latest sermon? They don't say that. They just say, thank you for being here. At most, they say, will you pray for me? The gift of presence. Do we even make time to give that gift? Or are we so interruptible? We're so important that we can't even stop to rejoice with those who are rejoicing or mourn with those who are mourning. Verse 16 and verse 18, Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So number 8, concisely, is live at peace with everyone. Our culture, oh my gosh, do we even need to get in that? Live at peace with everyone? No, our culture says, screw you, you're wrong, I'm right. You're either with me or you're my enemy. That's our culture. Our culture is looking to be offended and looking for the next enemy, looking for the next person to cancel. That is the culture we live in. So this idea of living in harmony with one another, how do we do that? We don't be proud. We don't be arrogant, and we're not conceited. We understand who we are. We have a right view of who we are. That's the first step in living at peace and harmony with other people, is humility. Here's a line that stuck in my head when I was 24 years old. For the first time, I almost got fired from my job because the people that reported to me told on me around my back, and I just felt betrayed. I felt so betrayed. And my mentor, God bless him, he's over in another church here in town. I was ready to quit and move and just go back home and start my life over. He said, Andy, you cannot do that. Your pride would be winning. And he said this, and I will never forget it. Write it down, memorize this. Humility always wins. Humility always wins. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it flows out of us naturally. I'm saying choose humility and you will win. And that's what Paul is saying. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant or proud or conceited. Be willing to associate with people of low position that offer you nothing. Hang out with them, talk to them, spend time with them. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If there's one thing that I can point to in my life that has been the most detrimental thing in the church and in the Christian reputation of our society, is how we are terrible, terrible, terrible at dealing with conflict. We do not do it well. In fact, we do it terribly because we choose to ignore it. We choose to just go around it. We try and gossip our way through it instead of just going to our brother and sister and having a mature conversation with humility. What we do is our pride just rises up and we say, screw you. You did me wrong. We're done. And we have adopted the culture into our hearts of, I'm gonna cancel you. We're done. Our friendship's over. I'm done. That is not what Paul is saying the believer does. That's not who we are. He says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, because guys, let's be honest, conflict is a two-way street, okay? But what we typically do, if you're anything like me, is we wait for the other person to be humble before I do what I know is right. I will wait. And in doing so, I will sit in my arrogance and I will sit in my conceit and say, come bow down before me, you have offended me. That's not what Jesus did. He was the one that we offended. And he made the first move. But Paul is saying, as far as it depends, as much, whatever you can do, do it to live at peace and harmony with your brothers and sisters. Now, they may not respond well. They may not receive it. That's on them. And I think Solomon talks about that in Ecclesiastes. Here's a little sampling. It's that famous passage. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot. There's a time to tear down and a time to build. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. What I would say he's saying is there's a time when there's a boundary that needs to be drawn. Absolutely. But as far as it depends on you, in humility, live at peace and harmony with one another. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 4:32. He says this way, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. He's like, be forgiving, but do it with compassion and do it with kindness. Not with the, I told you so, you're the worst. It is doing with kindness and compassion. And then we offer forgiveness to one another. I could give a whole nother message on conflict. If you got a conflict, I would love to help mediate it for you. So we'll talk afterwards. Here's the prayer to pray. Holy Spirit, show me what I need to do to live at peace with blank. Mom, friend, roommate, show me what I need to do. Don't wait for them. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what your part is in living in harmony and peace with your brother or sister in Christ. Number 9, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Man, this is just our world. We eye for an eye, you've done evil to me, then we'll do it right back to you. But here's the trick, is we live in a world that kind of has just given up and say, well, I'm going to respond how I'm going to respond. That's just who I am. That's not true. You are a new creation in Christ. You are a child of the King. And so you and I have not just the ability, I would say we have the responsibility to choose our reaction and response. Instead of just reacting, we respond with humility, because humility always wins, right? But I love in verse 19, Paul says, but we need to leave room for God to work. It's not on you to get justice. It's not on you to get revenge. Let God do the work. He says this, do not take revenge, my dear friends, in verse 19, but leave room for God's righteous response to evil, wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will take care of it. I will repay. On the contrary, as believers, as those submitted to Christ, we're going to do the countercultural weird thing, and we are going to feed our enemy when they're hungry, and we are going to give them something to drink when they are thirsty. And by doing so, you are going to look so weird, it is going to be like heaping burning coals on their head, and they're going to be so angry about it because they're not going to understand what's happening. Why are you treating me with kindness when I've treated you with nothing but contempt? It is going to be weird. So the prayer to pray here is, Holy Spirit, help me trust and wait on you in this situation. Whatever your situation is, trust God. Don't lean on your own understanding, trust God. He knows more and he is doing more than you could possibly imagine. So Holy Spirit, help me to trust and wait, if necessary, on you in this situation. And lastly, number 10, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Ephesians 5, he talks about the same thing. He says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Do we need to go through what's happening in our world? What's happening? What are the trends in our culture? Evil is around every corner. And so it can be easy as a believer to be overcome by what we see. But that's not what Paul says. He says, do not be overcome by evil. I mean, we could go into the whole John 16:33, take heart, right? I've overcome the world. And how did Jesus do that? By doing the greatest good we could possibly imagine. He overcame evil by doing good by you and me. And so we do the same. We just imitate our Savior. The cross of Christ that we're gonna mourn and then celebrate here in a couple weeks on Good Friday and Easter is this. It's acknowledging and remembering that Jesus does things weirdly. He doesn't come with power. He doesn't come conquering. He comes dying and giving his life for us. So why in the world would we ever fight any differently than the one that we claim to follow as Christians? Because a lot of the influences that we have in our lives, whether it's social media, friends, whatever it is, whatever the influences are, they are having an effect on you. They're having an effect on me. Did you know that Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, all this stuff, they are in the business of discipleship. They are building and making disciples of their own bank account. They're gonna get you to follow this idea and this worldview so that they can make more money off of you. They're in the discipleship business. And so we need to take Paul's words, pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. Who are you allowing to influence you? Those hours we spend scrolling, what is that doing to our heart and to our mind? Are we drip by drip allowing evil influences to overcome what God's attempting to do as he makes us new creations in Christ? So here's the prayer to pray. Holy Spirit, would you show me where and how I am being influenced by the culture rather than you? Would you show me where in my life? Would you show me how I am being influenced and I may not even know it? Holy Spirit, would you show me? Would you open the eyes of my heart? So here's the deal. Let's keep Christianity weird. Let's stay set apart from the culture that we live in, not a part of it. We weren't rescued by Jesus, redeemed, forgiven, adopted into a new family just to fit into a culture that we have been rescued from. Why would we do that? So let's be countercultural and keep Christianity weird by loving people sincerely, by clinging to what is good, honoring one another, meeting other people's needs, praying for those who make life difficult for us, being with one another in the highs and lows of life, living at peace with one another as best we can. And then we overcome the tyranny of evil by doing God's good work in this world. The passage that's been stuck in my head is Acts 10:38. The apostle Peter is explaining what Jesus did, and he said this. Go read it, Acts 10:38. I don't have a slide for it. It says, Peter says how Jesus came and he was doing good. He was healing the sick and he was setting people free from the tyranny of evil. Now that is a cause I can get behind. Doing God's good in this world. Healing people and pushing back and freeing people from the tyranny of evil. So let's stay weird, shall we? Let's be countercultural and not be ashamed or embarrassed by people that you will probably never even see in 5 years. Why do we care so deeply about the opinions of people that do not love us, do not care about us, and want nothing to do with us? Well, I don't need to care, but I need to pray for them. Because God loves that person too. So we're gonna go into our therefore time as we've done in this series. If you're not familiar, here's what we do in this time. I'm gonna give you a couple questions. We're gonna put them on the screen. And then I'm gonna give you probably less than a minute to do what we've said to do tonight, is just pray. Like this, here, we usually do a so what, and then we tell you like, here's one or two things to so what this message. I just trust the Holy Spirit to give you a personal so what. Because I don't know what that is for you. And so we're gonna give you a question. Here's the first one. Holy Spirit, which of these 10 things do you want me to become more aware of in my life? And then I want you to take a moment, pray and ask the Holy Spirit about that thing. Say, God, would you show me? Why did this one stick out to me? All right, so I'm gonna let you do that. There's the list of the 10. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you, which one's for me? Which one do I need to hear tonight and why? I'm gonna give you about 30 to 45 seconds to just you and the Lord have a conversation. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit brought something to mind. So here's the next thing that I want to give you as kind of a prompt is ask the Holy Spirit, would you bring to my mind what my next faithful step is in that area? What is the next faithful move for me? I would offer you this. Maybe ask this question. If Jesus were you, what would he have you do? I'll give you another 30 to 45 seconds. And lastly, again, trusting that the Holy Spirit is actively communicating with you. And if he's not, that's okay. Every time I ask God to speak to me, he does not. But just the humble offering of God, that help yourself to me. As I ask you to help me, just help yourself to me. So sitting quietly before the Lord, asking honest and good questions is still a step of faithfulness and trusting that God has got something better than maybe Andy's got for you. So here's step three. If you are comfortable, maybe share with someone next to you what you felt the Holy Spirit telling you. Which one of those 10 that he pointed out to you, and what's that next faithful step that you think the Holy Spirit's leading you to do? And I want you to share that with maybe somebody you came with or somebody you're sitting next to. If you're a stranger, great, make a new friend. And then after you share, I want you to pray for each other for what they just shared. This will take a little bit longer, so we'll give you a couple minutes to share and then pray for one another, and then we'll continue to worship.